Our Lord, we celebrate today the fact that you do love us, and it wasn't just verbal talk. You came here and enfleshed your love in a way that we can't ever fully comprehend. That you became our Savior and hung and died that we could live. And we can see reflections of your love in the parents' faces of human parents, but God, your love is so much deeper and wider. And we want to praise you for that today. And in light of your love, we pray your Holy Spirit will help us to remember how your love has acted in our past so that we might find resources to trust you for the future and be people of courage and hope and optimism. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be celebrating Memorial Day in a week. And I thought that that holiday, which often bypasses us with very little thought, if we prepare for it, we might make it a special day this year, particularly because it has to do with remembering. And I'm going to suggest that we make it a holiday for remembering not only the blessings on our country, but the blessings that God Himself has invested in our lives. My wife and I treasure our family albums, and after being married 27 years, we have just stacks of family photo albums. Vacations and graduations and weddings and birthdays and Christmas. And then last week we added the latest pictures of our grandson after he was just minutes old. Photo albums are fabulous in that they can link the past to the present. And you can go back and look at them and relive it. And it helps us be filled with thanksgiving to God of how He has blessed us and our family in the years past. Now, the story in the book of Joshua is sort of like a photo album. It stresses the importance of remembering after God has done something significant for us. Remember now, Joshua has just been commissioned by Moses to lead Israel into the Promised Land. And as part of giving him his credentials as a leader, God plans this miracle whereby Israel is going to cross the Jordan River, much like they did the Red Sea, and at flood stage, God's going to stop that river and they're going to walk across on dry land. And that's exactly what happened. Well, God instructed Joshua to do something about remembering this miracle, to tell 12 priests as they're walking through the riverbed to pick up a large stone, big enough that you have to put it on your shoulder, and carry it to the other side. And when they got there, Joshua instructed them to build a monument of the 12 stones that would have the purpose of reminding Israel of what God had done for them. Here's the text. Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites. I'm actually in Joshua dealing with chapter 3 and 4 because this is the whole story. And this monument became a reminder to Israel of something vital that you and I need to know. Namely, God is going to be with us as we go into the adventure of our future. For them, it was to a group of ex-slaves who were going to have to conquer Cana militarily, and that was impossible apart from God. I don't know what is lying in your path that looks impossible, but the same news is good today. Namely, God is going to be with you. Let's learn then lessons from this story about the importance of collecting stones of remembrance in our relationship with God, and we'll use them as a resource to face some of the things that might be kind of bowing our shoulders and keeping us staggering around today because we've forgotten what God's already done for us in the past. A first obvious truth in this story, stones of remembrance to God's activity in the past help us confront courageously challenges in the present. When your children ask in time, says the text, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever, a photo album. You take your children, you open the pages and you say, this is what God did for us in the past. Isn't it wonderful? Now, there are many possible stones of remembrance that I could suggest to you people today about God's intervention in our lives. One of the most obvious, if you recall, 5 or 6 years ago, we distributed rosebuds at Christmas time, and you know, we allude to those occasionally. We gave out about 6,000 one year, 4,000 another. And those have been slowly filtering back. And at Christmas time, we put them on this giant wreath, as these buds each represent an answered prayer that at the time seemed impossible. In fact, at a recent wedding, that wreath was used because one rosebud on that wreath was a stone of remembrance from a parent who had prayed their son would find a Christian wife, and he did. And it was very appropriate that that wreath was there. Libby Vincent, who preached here last week, told staff how she and her husband have a very unique tradition already early in their marriage. They collect stones of remembrance in what God has done in these early moments of their marriage. And this is what they do. They literally take a piece of paper and glue it to a rock. And then they put the rocks in sort of a bowl and save them. And the other night, they spread out the stones they've collected so far and gave thanks to God for his blessings. Now, I think that's a fabulous, healthy family tradition where early in their life together, they're remembering God's involvement with them. And they're building up a reservoir here so when they face new challenges, they'll know what God has done in the past. They'll have a record of it. My prayer journal that I keep on my computer acts as a stone of remembrance for me. For 8 years now, I've been keeping a record of prayer requests, and then I stick in the answer when and if they come. And you know, on down days when I'm asking, hey, God, are you there? And do you remember old Walt here? I'll go back over that prayer journal, and that absolutely confirms through stones of remembrance God's activity in my life. And I find encouragement and hope. It's like, well, this is what a stone of remembrance does. It enables us to say, God, we've been here before. We don't have to panic. With your help, I know we're going to make it now because we made it in the past. Now, you and I get into trouble when we get so preoccupied that we forget to remember God's blessings. And that's what causes us to fall into pits of despair and miry bogs of feeling like we're spiritually isolated. And maybe you feel that way. At times I do. The psalmist had this problem. I read the Psalms every day because I just identify with him all over the place. He's a guy who could go up and down, and it almost seemed that it was related to how much he could remember about God's activity versus forgetting. Now, here in the Psalm 77, listen. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has God forgotten to be merciful? In other words, David, a man after God's own heart, is questioning all over the place whether God even cares about him. He's in a funk. He's in a total pit of depression. But then something happens. Right in the middle of the psalm, he remembers to remember. And then he writes, "Then I thought, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. I'll meditate on your works and consider all your mighty deeds." And very shortly, he's back up on top. You know, he's sort of like a manic depressive, up and down, depending on how close he stays to God in his memory bank. Let me suggest a good topic of conversation, possibly this next week when you gather with some Christian friends or you gather in a covenant group. Wouldn't it be superb to spend some time doing what Libby and her husband did? Spreading out some stones of remembrance. Telling stories of something that God has done that you're grateful for, and together as a group give thanks. You know, sometimes when we come together with people, conversation's kind of mundane, it's a little forced, we don't know what to talk about. Something that's always relevant would be the latest thing on your agenda that you're recalling that God has done for you. That would encourage everybody. Now, if you don't know where to begin, let me suggest that you begin by thanking God and remembering what he's done about our drought. Do you realize that the papers for years were filled with dismal drought news and the catastrophe coming, but they haven't even mentioned hardly the fact that the Hetch Hetchy is now full? The Merced River was shut down to rafters because it's flowing so heavily. God has done a miracle this year, and sometimes I want to scream because we hear the pessimism, but we hear no praise or remembering when God has worked. We're off water rationing. This is a gift of God. We ought to be celebrating. We were on our knees praying for rain. Have you even thought to thank God that it's come and that we have the most beautiful spring we've seen here in years? People, I think one of our problems is we're suffering from short-term memory loss, and that's why we get depressed. God answers our prayer and we act as if he's done nothing. And I think that's a sacrilege to him. So the first lesson is we need to make some photo albums, some stones of remembrance of what God has done. And maybe we less often live in the funks that so often trap us in these miry bogs. A second lesson in our text: stacking stones of remembrance gives witness that what we are and what we possess are all gifts of God's grace. The text says that the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord our God forever. One of the things that God had to work with Israel on, if he miraculously helped them conquer Cana, they might start praising themselves and look what we have done with our military might. And God didn't want that to happen. That's false pride. He wanted them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if anything happened in Cana, they knew God did it, not their own resources. I was reading what Bill Hybel says about how the Lord has built this 12,000 member church that he leads in Illinois. It's called Willow Creek. And Mr. Hybel says, you know, I never intended to build a 12,000 member church. I intended to follow God's will. God alone is the source of this church's growth, he says over and over again, as does every one of his staff. They know it's not the collection of human talent in that church that makes it what it is. It's God's mercy and grace. And I want to tell us, that this same fact is true in our lives. Do we realize that we're dependent upon God for all things, not just rainfall, but for every success, every asset, your health, your family, your job, the food on your table, living in this community, everything you can put on your thank list, that's a gift of God. We don't merit it. We've done nothing to deserve it. It's a gift of his grace. The lesson in this is that God is the source of the good things in our lives, and we need to remember it. That's what brings us to worship. That's what weekly we get on our knees before God and say, God, thank you. I'm not doing it. You are. My whole life is a bouquet of grace. And that's why we so generously, I hope, give at the offering time. We feel this sense of indebtedness to God that everything we have comes from him. I was reading Ben Patterson's book, Waiting. And he speaks of Job and the lesson Job learned. You remember poor Job? He lost his health, he lost his children, he lost his job. He was sitting on an ash heap scraping himself, and his wife comes along and says, why don't you just curse God and die? And as that story continues, Job learned this lesson. He said, naked I came out and naked I'll return. Blessed be God, meaning that everything he had in this life, he knew now was the gift of God. And when God gave it back to him, he never said, it's mine again. It's a blessing of God. The point: habitually remembering and acknowledging and worshiping God as the source of our blessings delivers us from that false pride of taking personal credit for what should be given to God alone. It prevents us from feeling that atheistic question, who needs him? Namely, who needs God? I'm hoping that as a result of worshiping today, maybe you are in a point of real blessing in your life. And you know, when we're really up, that's the hardest time in the world to feel a need for God. I trust you're going to be reminded. If you're up and you're blessed, it's God's blessing. He gave it. Give him the credit. Don't take personal credit yourself. A final truth in our text, and this is implied, but I think it's vital. There are some things we should not remember, but bury in the waters of forgetfulness. It's interesting. God did not ask Israel to build memorials to their hardships in Egypt or to their trials in crossing the wilderness. Those things he wanted forgotten. It's sort of like the mother who forgets the labor pains after the child is here, so preoccupied with the new life, she's not concentrating on the pain that it took to bring that child into life. Some of us tend to stack stones of remembrance that remind us of pain, disappointment, tragedy, heartache. And then we visit these shrines often enough to just keep us chronically miserable. You must know some people in your circle of friends that you just don't dare ask them how they are because you know they're going to tell you. And these people have a way of, they're almost like a tape. They're fixated on that same pain, that same heartache, that same tragedy, that same place God ripped them off, and they can't get beyond it because they can't erase the tape. I trust that maybe even in this service, some of us are going to discover it's time to throw some stones of remembrance back into the river, to get rid of the monuments that God didn't ask us to build, to forget and to forgive, and get excited about what God is still going to do in the present and the future, and quit worrying about what He didn't do in the past. There's a scar that I've told you about before that I'm still working on in my life. I bear it ever since 1941. My mom had a great happening then. Dad nearly died. And I'm saying my mom did because mom was so panicked when she thought she was going to have to raise two children all alone. I was 4, my sister was 10, that she literally never got over it. God acted in grace and healed my father. However, for some reason, mom couldn't remember the blessing of Dad's healing. Rather, she fixated and couldn't forget the trauma and fear and tragedy she felt about him getting sick. As a result, mom never really fully enjoyed Dad's recovery. He lived 40 years after that trauma. And yet, as a child, literally, I feel both my sister and myself were traumatized by this fear in mom that Dad was still going to die, that became then part of us, that you sort of live with this idea, this Dad you worship isn't going to be here very long. Ironically, Dad outlived mom by 4 years. But the impact that my mother's fixation on the past had on my sister and on me is something we're still dealing with. And what's fascinating as I've thought about this is that my mother's mother, my grandmother who lived with us, had this same kind of fixation about her husband who died early. And it was passed on to mom, and it's been passed on to us, and by God's grace, we're going to forget the cycle, or we're going to break the cycle. Mom could not throw those stones back in the river, but with my wife's help, lots of discussion, we've thrown those rocks back, and we're not allowing that to happen to our children. I raise this out because I'm wondering how many of you are missing the very nectar of meaning and joy today because, like my mom, you're fixated somewhere on the past. And that's not only impacting you, it's impacting everybody around you. What stones of remembrance need to be thrown back into the river? What do you need to forget? What do you need to forgive? When the Amish last week gathered to mourn the loss of those 5 children killed by a driver who showed no remorse, one of the elders was asked by a newsman, "Will you forgive this person?" And the answer was, "It will be difficult, but yes, we will forgive." The same week, in contrast, a Serbian priest was asked by a newsman at the site of a mass grave of his people, "Can you forgive?" And his answer was an immediate no. The Amish will throw their stone of remembrance back into the river of God's forgiving grace, and they'll get on with life. The Serbian priest will visit that stone and keep hatred alive, and there'll be more dying and more killing. You see, as we approach communion today, we're talking about really serious stuff. We need to remember what should be remembered about God's goodness so we don't live in some chronic depression, some miry bog, and we need to forget, by God's grace, happenings that are poisoning our soul and the souls around us. And that's what's so beautiful about communion. Because most of us can't remember and we can't forget in our own strength. But the miracle of this table is that we're taking Jesus into us. And that makes us Christians a rare breed of individuals. Because we have divine power to remember and to forget. And it's in that spirit that I want to remind you of the words of the institution of this supper, where Paul says, I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, how the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he said, this is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, our Lord took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death. You remember the Lord's death. You bring it into the present until he comes again. And I remind you, if God loved you enough to send Jesus, can't you trust him for everything else that you're facing this morning? Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this stone of remembrance called the communion table. Thank you for meeting us here when we sometimes let go of your hand, even though you never let go of ours. Thank you for your closeness, your love, your caring. May we feel that. May we experience that in these moments of nearness to you, for we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to distribute the bread and ask you to hold it as a symbol of the fact that not only is Jesus with us, we're with each other. We're the family of Christ.